We have, okay, that's good. That'll blow out any plane. Is that too loud? Okay. Well, my son can always come up here and turn it down if we need to. One of the things I was thinking about when we all get to heaven is one of the wonderful things is that those that we've had friendship with over the years that we don't get to see quite as often as we would like, one day we'll all be together worshiping the Lord together. Last year, and it's been almost a year next week, since we came, which is really remarkable. And what a year it's been, just reflecting back on all that God has done. And yet God has been faithful through this whole year in remarkable ways. But one of the things that I told our teens in a last service together as they were in tears, I said, won't it be wonderful one day when we're all before Jesus and worshiping, I'm worshiping Him with you together and singing His praises. And reminded of that a little bit with having our friends the Popvins here today, just thinking back and the time that we had with Pastor Reimers at Cornerstone Baptist Church there near Greenville and watching the church start from, well, we say a small group. It wasn't what we think of as a small group. We'll call it a Greenville small group. So it was at least over 100, right, when they started being charter members and just watching the Lord grow that ministry and just benefiting from that fellowship together. Marnie and Brandon, we were about the same age, but they had children obviously much earlier than we did, and the Lord just using them to help disciple us as Arden came along and the others. And now most of their kids are, now they're not all married, right? Two are married, still got one. But they're on the other side of the hill from our kids. And seeing what the Lord is doing with their kids and just having them back with us. It's just such a thrill. And just praise the Lord for His goodness in that regard. Well, let's turn back to the book of Ephesians. And as I was studying, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 today. As I was studying through this, I just, again, felt the Lord leading me to make this whole day a focus on this chapter. I know the songs that we had tonight that Phil picked them out for the passage in James, but I looked at them and they still fit along really well with what we're going to be talking about. And it just seemed like a little bit too much to cover in one message today. And so we're going to continue this tonight. What we are looking in Ephesians, and remember, Paul has recently urged the believers to walk worthy of their calling. Well, what is that calling? Well, that calling was spelled out in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And I would encourage you to go back and read those chapters and remind yourself of all that God has done in His marvelous cosmic plan that includes us in our redemption and the building of the church as a temple and all of those marvelous things that Paul really wants us to sit back and marvel at. And all of that is part of our calling, and Paul says, now walk worthy of that calling, and he's going to continue to give examples in these last three chapters. Again, today as well, very practical examples that we will all understand very quickly. We began to see the details of what this looks like as we put off the old self. We're dead to self, but we still have the residue of the sin nature. We put on the new life that Jesus has given to us, and that means we act like we have new life. And through the power of the Spirit, as He continues to work spiritual maturity in us, we grow and we don't get involved in the things of the world anymore. Because we want to reflect the love, and as we're going to see today, the light of Jesus Christ and putting on the new self. God has transformed us. People ought to see that, right? And today we're going to see then, in this walking worthy, that we are recalled upon to walk in the light of God's truth rather than the darkness of the world. And the world is dark, and we're continually reminded of that. But in the midst of a day like today, with the sunshine shining down upon us, the beautiful thought of the light of Christ permeating that darkness. And we are supposed to be examples of that. So the message for this morning and tonight is simply follow the light. And let's read verses from chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 for this morning. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Father, help us to understand your word this morning through the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, let us desire to want to imitate the love of Jesus and sacrifice for our ministry as the church rather than reflecting the darkness of the world. As Paul has pointed out so specifically, and we'll continue to see this morning, take away our desires to walk in the darkness and in the old ways, and help us to delight in walking in the new life that we have through Jesus Christ, to be a proper example of His love, because our world needs that today. So enable us, give us understanding in all of this. We ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Follow the light. And immediately as we get into verse 1 and 2 here, we see follow the loving, our need to follow the loving example of Jesus. First of all, in verse 1, we see following God or our Father because of His love for us is so important. And Paul says here in verse 1, be ye therefore followers. That word means imitators of God, as dear or beloved children. Children that individually are loved of God in a full way. That includes all of us here this morning that truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, we are loved as the church, but we're also loved as individuals. God's love is on each of you this morning. You are beloved in His sight. And because of that, we then need to be willing to imitate His example, and we're going to see more of this in just a minute. But this doesn't have the idea, you know, of the game of like small children, where, and kind of clued into this because of the ages of our kids, where the one child comes up to dad and says, "Dad, will you just tell so-and-so to stop bothering me? They're just copying me and saying everything I say and doing everything I say and all of this." That's not the picture that Paul has here in imitating. But it's more of obedience to God's Word and the will of the Lord. Just in the last verse of chapter 4, it talked about our need to show the love and forgiveness to others. And I think that's a part of this, that Paul is tying this into even a practical example of, are you imitating God? Are you a right example? And we're going to see here in a minute of Christ. Then you'll be willing to forgive. And you won't hold on to sinful anger. And you'll show the love of Christ. As a young child, many times imitates a father, a parent that they love. And I remember many times our boys coming down, the first time I ever saw them trying to walk in a pair of my shoes that somehow they got a hold of. And then they would head toward the stairs and you're like, oh, you know, that's really cute, but be careful. Walking in the shoes of the Father, copying, mimicking Him in His walk. Certainly, we ought to, as the children, the beloved children of our Heavenly Father, we should want to imitate His ways and follow Him. Again, not just copying the actions, because in a sense we can never copy God in His fullest extent, right? Because He's transcendent. He's above all. We can't copy Him in all of His attributes. We're not all-knowing or all-present in all of these things. But here it is, we follow after his righteous ways in obedience to him. In other words, we pattern our lives after his holiness and love. And what's our motivation to do that? Again, as a child loves their father, it's because of the love that's shown to us. And the love here is described not just from the Father, but verse 2, from the Son. Jesus gave us a wonderful example in John chapter 15. I'll just read these verses to you. As we look at verse 2 here and talking about the love that Christ has for us, let's remind ourselves of that love. John 15, chapter 12, or John 15, verse 2, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. And reminding us of that all incredible sacrifice that Jesus wasn't saying just words, but in his actions, he gave all for us. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me. And so in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 5, it's not just our Heavenly Father, but he says, walk in love. We just said that. Pattern our lives after God's love and his holiness, because Christ also hath loved us. Well, how do we know that? Because he gave himself up, as the picture is here, of a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The ultimate, never again duplicated sacrifice of Jesus. And here we have this picture of Jesus voluntarily presenting himself. He willingly offered himself up as a sacrifice. And all that he went through in his crucifixion and the torture of the trials and all of those things, Jesus willingly did that because he loved us. Folks, that is the love, by the way. If you remember, we talked about this in the recent past in Ephesians, that we are supposed to know more of the love of Christ. That's the love that we're supposed to know more of. That's the love that we're supposed to ingrain more deeply as we read God's Word and as we pray and as we learn more about Jesus. It's the love that we'll never fully comprehend or understand. The sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. Does Jesus love us? Certainly, he does. The spotless Lamb of God, it says here at the end, was then a pleasing aroma to God. And this is related to the aroma of the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of all of those pictures. God said in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, for just one passage that marks this, it says that the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The death and the burning of an animal is a strange thought as far as being a sweet savor. Now, don't think of, you know, grilling steaks out on the barbecue or whatever. It's not quite, my understanding is it's not quite that same smell. There's the hair and there's the flesh and all of that. I don't want to get graphic this morning, but all of that being burnt, how can that be a sweet savor? To God, it's a reminder of people being obedient to him and reflecting holiness in their obedience to him and the need for a sacrifice to take place so that redemption could take place and sin could be dealt with. And the ultimate then smell or savor, aroma to God. And it's hard to understand this in a sense because he was offering up his son for us and for our sin, and yet it was satisfactory. It met all the conditions. Jesus did everything that needed to be done that we could have forgiveness and that we could have new life, and that was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Does that smell sweet to you as you reflect on all that Jesus has done for us? It certainly should. So follow the loving example of the Father, and also follow the Father through the example of his Son that we've just talked about there. On the other side of this, as we continue on, Paul is saying, you need to do this. You need to imitate the love of Christ. You need to imitate. As Jesus offered Himself up as a sacrifice for us, we should then, as individuals and as a church, be willing, right, to offer ourselves up as a sacrifice to Him with our lives, with our ministry. Those are things that we need to do. But now, throughout the rest of the passage that we're looking at this morning, He's going to give us a long list, very practical things that we should not be involved in. And He's going to point out here, if we're thankful for all that God and for all that Jesus has done for us, then this list of sins won't be a part of our lives. And so we need to reject then the dark deeds of the disobedient and reject the impurity of sin. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. That first word there, fornication, is very basically sexual immorality. And that includes any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. It's a gift that God gave to us. But that's intended within the marriage relationship. And so I think we understand what Paul is getting at here. But you know, at the audience that Paul is writing to, this was an intense, a great problem for them. You know, we don't have a corner on this immorality in our world today. We tend to look around and say, well, I don't think it's ever been as bad as what it is today. Well, actually, in Paul's time, it was rampant too. It was they had just as much difficulty in different ways and struggles, and that's why Paul brings this up. It's not a new thing. Paul mentioned this morning in his comment at Sunday school. No sin is new under the sun. Paul's saying we struggle with this at this time in the early church as well. And especially when this activity was tied to the pagan worship in Ephesus, the temple that these people had formerly worshipped at, and all of the magical arts and all of that mixing in with this immorality that we're talking about here was a common thing. And so these folks would have understood, yeah, right, you're right, Paul, that's a big problem in our society today. And that shouldn't be named. That shouldn't be reflected in the activity of the church in any way whatsoever. In fact, it was one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, why Jews were so appalled at the activity of the Gentiles was for this very reason, because of immorality. And in fact, as some of the Jewish literature at the time, it instructed women not to ever be alone with a Gentile because this was so rampant. And Paul says we need to today as well be careful and not let this be named among us. Also, this uncleanliness or impurity, it's referring to immorality, but it's kind of a more general term, filth. And particularly in the thought life, it refers to this as well. You know, this COVID situation that we've been going through all year is a good example of this. One tiny little virus that can cause so much concern and fear, really, because you can catch that and it can affect the whole body. It can affect a whole group of people. Something we can't even see. Well, except for the pictures that now are all over the news and all over the magazines of this little strange-looking virus. So we have a pretty good idea of what it looks like. But I can't just look at it with the naked eye and see what it is. But that idea of something small that's impure, that's negative, bad for us, can cause so many problems. It's the same idea with being impure or unclean. Even a little bit of filth, of spiritual, or of the filth of the world and of sin can taint us and keep us from being able to minister effectively. And Paul says all uncleanness and purity should not be named among us. Here's another one, covetousness. This has the idea of greediness. We've already mentioned this, and Paul's mentioned this a few times as well. It seems as if there was a problem in the early church with people just wanting more and more than what they had. Covetousness is wanting something, and then if someone else has it, not wanting them to have it, and working against them so they can't enjoy it. It's a hideous thing. And this person that's involved in this type of greediness never has enough. There's always a desire to acquire more and more. They're never content.
They're never satisfied. Folks, that shouldn't be a part of the church's life. Because as we just saw a few minutes ago, we have Jesus Christ. He's done all for us. He should be our satisfaction. We should be content in Him and not in wealth. I'm thankful. There's many examples I could give of my wife and why I'm thankful that the Lord gave her to me. And she's thinking now, what is he going to say? One of the things that I'm thankful for is that she is content in whatever situation that we're in. It's so wonderful to have a wife that isn't always bringing up or isn't always dissatisfied with the financial state that we're in or the things that we're facing in a financial sense, but she has the attitude, whatever God has for us in whatever situation that we're in, He's going to work it out. Folks, that is a blessing to me. Because I've seen many situations where families are literally miserable because the parents just are greedy and they're always complaining about not having enough and they make life a misery. And one that is greedy in this way and is covetous in their lives makes life miserable for everyone around them. And they're a very poor testimony of the church. And Paul says that should never be a part of the church's testimony or reflection. It doesn't reflect Christ. This reminds me as well. I went to a Christian college in a particular stage. This was the same way at Bob Jones University for many, many years, where the dinner was a special meal where you were assigned tables, and I think it was monthly. They would then move you to a new table, and you had a host and hostess that would be the leaders of the table, and they were the ones that were supposed to know all the manners and the right things to do and what forks to use and all of this, and you're supposed to kind of follow their lead, and they would serve the rest of the table, the entrees and everything, and they would take their food last, kind of like they do at the Wilds, or they used to as well. And I remember one time we had a couple that they were friends and they had been served together as host and hostess before, and they were excited about being back together again and serving in ministry that way, and they were telling all kinds of stories. They told this one story of this one fellow at one of their tables that was really selfish as far as the dessert goes. And every time the dessert would come around that week, the guy would take the plate and he would take his finger and stick it in, let's say it was the cupcake or whatever it was, and he'd say, "This is mine." And, of course, the idea was nobody else is going to want to eat that. Well, the host and the hostess got the bright idea. He got to the table late, and so they said, "Let's do this. We need to teach him a lesson." So they got the whole table involved. He came back. Sure enough, the dessert came around, and he put his finger on the cupcake and said, "This one's mine," and passed it around. And every person took their finger and touched the same one and said, "This one's his," passed it to the next person, "This one's his," until around, until everybody had touched it, and then he could, you know, get the point of the whole visual there. And that is, you're being greedy. It's not appropriate for a believer in any sense to be greedy. It's not appropriate for us. Don't let it be a part of your lives. How do I know that? Because the end here of verse 3, "Let it not be once named among you as becometh or as proper among saints." These sins, what he's basically saying here is they should never once be mentioned as a characteristic of a believer's lifestyle. It should never be mentioned that so-and-so is involved in this and he has a habit or she has a habit or pattern in this. It shouldn't be a part of their lifestyle at all. It's not consistent with their new life in Christ. It's like trying to fit the old example of a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't fit. It's not fitting. And these things, if they crop up in the lives of a believer, it's strange. It's not right. It should never be a part of their lives. Well, he continues on here, verse 4. Neither filthiness. Filthiness refers to, we'll just go through and give the definitions here and talk further about this in a minute. Filthiness refers to indecent, obscene behavior, filthy talk, shameful talk. The next phrase, foolish talking, has the idea, it has the first part of the word, the word has the phrase moron in it, and it has the idea of foolish or offensive speech, silly speech. Jesting includes things like dirty jokes, vulgar speech, coarse joking, indecent communication. And Paul is saying all of these are not convenient, or they're out of place, they're not fitting, they're not proper for the lifestyle of one of God's own, for one of His children. In fact, it really has the idea of when these things are involved in your communication and in your thoughts and in your heart, it's you're forsaking your duty. It's not fitting for one that is a child of God at all. And folks, our imaginations don't have to go far with this as far as our community and our society today. It's all around us. In the workplace, you hear a joke, off-color joke, or you hear a comment, and sometimes it's a comment that means one thing to some people, but there's another group where it means something vulgar and entirely different. It's kind of a wink-wink, you know what I mean, right? Some people are like, no, I don't know what you mean. And Christians should have the idea of, I don't want to know what you mean. I don't want to be involved in that. Do we laugh when the dirty jokes are told? Now, sometimes if you're like me, somebody may say something and I don't even understand it and be like, everybody else is laughing. I don't even know why I should be laughing, but I'm getting the idea here. I probably shouldn't be anyway. So it's not funny to me, that type of thing. But maybe you do get it. Do you laugh and go along with it and make that person think or that group think that it's okay? Well, except for Paul says, shouldn't even be named among us. People shouldn't get that idea. And not to continue to go back to all the rioting and everything, but it's constantly being put in our faces, right, in the media. And you see people, there are words that people are using today in the course of their anger and their rage in our nation that when I was a kid, if you heard somebody say that word, you knew, oh, that person is a rebel, or, you know, that person obviously has a dirty mouth on them. We would never say that. I've never heard that said among my family or among my church. And now you see it on the news. Sometimes newscasts are just the constant beep, 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 beep as people are talking and they're communicating. It's filthy talk. It's filthy speech. And yes, that shouldn't surprise us. That's what the world, that's what their mindset is. But folks, it should never be from Christians. We should never talk in that way. I think there's something even more subtle here. And that is, I enjoy conversations with people that are witty, that are humorous. But you know, I'm always keeping in mind, or I try to keep in mind, that even a fun conversation where you're joking around with other people and it's witty and it's humorous, God has given us wit as a gift, by the way. And if you're a witty person, don't get me wrong, Paul's not being negative towards you, but we always have to have in mind that that conversation can quickly turn a direction that it shouldn't go. And to always keep the filter, a mental filter on our speech so that it doesn't happen that way. When I was younger, I tended to be the type of person that just kind of said whatever thought was in my mind. And as I continued to grow as a believer, especially getting more involved in ministry, realizing, you know, that can be very hurtful. That can be very inappropriate. It can hurt my testimony as a believer, as a child of God. And I need to be more careful. I remember when I was younger too, I would always, other people that were a little older than me were talking, and they would think before they would say the next word, and sometimes I thought, oh, I know what they're trying to say, and I would jump in and just finish the sentence. It was just kind of a natural thing. Well, now I find myself being the person that's a little more slow and a little more careful, and people are jumping in and finishing my sentences. I don't know if that's a sign of age or spiritual maturity or whatever, but if you talk with me, I'm careful. I try to be careful and slow so that what my meaning is and what I'm saying is accurately presented. Because it's important. And our speech and what we say is that important. We say that with our boys many times. Our boys are very gifted verbally, if you've ever talked with them. And especially when they get home and we're around the dinner table, it's amazing the things that come up and that they talk about. And they could be having fun and having a good time and being humorous, but there's always a point where as dad and mom are listening, when I sense, oh, it's turned a corner, now they're teasing a specific person or they're saying something that they shouldn't really be saying, it's, okay guys, stop. no more. This conversation is done. And the church needs to have that same kind of understanding as we talk and communicate. So Paul says then, don't have this filthy communication in your lives, but he says, rather, giving of thanks. Now, isn't that interesting? Why wouldn't Paul say, instead of being impure and filthy with your talk and your thoughts, be pure? Why would he say, don't be filthy, but be thankful? Is that a natural connection we normally have? Well, think about it. What does thanksgiving express? An attitude toward God and enjoyment of the blessings that He has given us. And we can have gratitude. We should have gratitude toward God and the blessing that He's giving us and the fact that we can put off the old ways of filth and immorality and sinful behavior. And because we're thankful that God has released us and given us new life, then that motivates even how we communicate. That motivates what we allow into our minds. And if we allow the wrong things, Lord, please help me to clean my mind up. And again, folks, there's so many illustrations of this. It used to be to find filthy material in magazines and things like that in our society. You had to work at trying to find it. Now, somebody can literally just take out their phone and in a few clicks have things up that they shouldn't be looking at, have things that they shouldn't be meditating on. It's so easy to gain access to the types of things that Paul's talking about here. And Paul says, if you're thankful for what Jesus has done for you, then you won't take part in those things anymore. Instead, we need to reject the actions of those in darkness. And as we finish up here, look at verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, which is one of those old KJV words for basically one who is sexually immoral, nor unclean or impure person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. These things that we've just talked about, now Paul is personalizing. He's making them actual people. And he's saying, you shouldn't be like these people that practice these things that I've just said you shouldn't be practicing. Because they're not in the light. They live in darkness. Interesting, one description of this covetous man. Why does Paul say here that he's an idolater? What's the connection there? Well, again, one who is covetous is one who is constantly thinking about the things of the world, and their priority and their first love is not God anymore, but is something else. And therefore, they're worshiping something other than God. And as you remember, especially in the Old Testament, to be an idolater and to worship something that's beyond, that's not God, was one of the most grievous sins that you could commit. And Paul says, if you're greedy and covetous, you're an idolater, and it needs to stop. Because those type of people don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And this is that kingdom that we talked about recently in our discussion on the Sermon on the Mount and that study. Those children of God that have put their faith and trust in Jesus, we look forward to the kingdom one day. And really that's Paul's point here, is we have the kingdom to look forward to. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We're strangers. We're not citizens of this world anymore. So don't talk and act like you are. We're headed for better things. But at the same time, on a secondary level, he's also pointing out those people that constantly do those things, that sin is part of the sin that's going to condemn them to eternal punishment forever. So make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, we are kingdom citizens, right? So Paul says, act like it. Don't act like the darkness. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain or empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And he has the picture here of actually leaders in the church that would be involved in some of these things that Paul has just said are out of place, that are not convenient. Can that really happen? It can. I've seen it before. And they lead others into thinking that it's okay and it's an acceptable lifestyle. And they're deceiving. They're leading people. They're enticing them to sin. the very sin that God's wrath is going to come upon the children of disobedience, those that have rejected God, one day they're going to face eternal punishment because of this sin. And Paul says, therefore, don't let anybody entice you into that sin. It is serious, and people are going to spend eternity in hell someday because of these sins and many more. So don't let people deceive you into that. If I sense crude behavior in young people, and even a little wink of a young man in college or that's at a Christian college and maybe studying for the ministry, and I get the idea that he is involved in some of these things or that his mind is bent in the way of some of these dirty things that we've talked about, that person I have the least consideration for as far as putting them in ministry with young people, by the way. Because they have no business, a person that has this mindset has no business ministering to young people. In our culture today, they can lose their testimony very quickly. Can it happen? Yes. But it shouldn't happen. I remember one time at a camp, a Christian camp we took our teens to. It was at the time noted as being a good, solid camp. There were many speakers that came that we would be in agreement with and find very acceptable. But it was taking some turns and taking some changes that we were a little concerned about. But we thought, well, it's still a good camp overall. We took our kids. It was a winter retreat. And we didn't know the speaker, but we trusted the camp and some of the other speakers that had been there in the past, and we took our kids. And unfortunately, this young man who was speaking, who was a youth pastor back home at his church, thought that the way to connect with young people is to go right up to the line as far as filthy communication and describing some things and just getting close enough where you really couldn't tell what he was saying, and he was making some kids laugh and other kids feel uncomfortable. And thankfully, my teenagers, as I was looking at them, I could tell they were very uncomfortable, and they came up afterwards and told me that. And we went, myself and my senior pastor was with me as well, we went to the leadership afterwards and said, this type of these stories and this communication, that's not appropriate. And if this continues, we won't be back. We don't want our kids hearing these types of things. Our kids were offended by what your speaker, the guy that you brought here, thought was humorous. It shouldn't be a part of leadership because it'll lead folks in the wrong way. Finally, then, verse 7 says, be ye not partakers or partners with them. Don't share in this, but verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We finish up here, what's Paul saying? Don't allow someone to persuade you to walk again in darkness. You've been saved from that. The imagery of the old self and the new self that we've talked about recently. Now Paul switches that to that ancient imagery of light and darkness. We see that even in movies today and different things. There's still that understanding of the old are the black and the darkness, and the good is the light and all of this. Even I think of the Westerns, you know, the old Westerns way back when, where the bad guy wore the black hat and the black outfit and the good guy wore the good. You know, we understand this. It's a basic thing that Paul's pointing out here as far as that imagery. But also in Scripture, we see the imagery of Jesus, of the Messiah as the light. Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And then, of course, the fulfillment of that, John 8:12, where Jesus says, I am what? The light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, just like Paul's saying here. It's not fitting, it's not appropriate, but shall have the light of life. And Paul points out here, we can walk in light, as light, when we are in Christ. I think of one more illustration here as we finish up. As a youth pastor in Maryland, we had these things called corn mazes that were around us, and maybe you've been to one, where they make the path through the corn and the maize, and you have to follow it and try to figure your way out. And it can be quite challenging. But one that we had that was near us, they would have a special teen night where it was in the dark. It was called Flashlight Corn Maze. So we had to, and our teens always enjoyed that, and it was a lot of fun. It was a Christian camp. It was close by our church. And so we would bring flashlights, and we would work through this thing. And they had some lights at different corners of the field. But really, if you turned your flashlight off, you could really be in total darkness and really have a hard time finding your way around. And that was kind of fun for a while. You know, the teenagers, you turn the lights off, and let's see if we can find our way. And then there's always some guy that gets hurt and, you know, trips over a corn stalk or gets a leaf in his eye or something like that. And after a while, pretty soon you get tired of walking around that way, and somebody says, please turn the flashlight back on. Okay, well, let's do that. And we find our way through. Well, folks, as believers, we should be looking at the darkness of our past. We should have attitudes that say, I'm tired of walking around in that darkness. Give me the light. Let me see my way through the light of Christ and the light of His Word, and let me walk in the light. I don't want to stumble around in the darkness. That is natural for a believer, that a natural attitude for them to have. It's not natural for us to want to be in the darkness. And we're going to see tonight, it's up to the rest of us as the church to help those that may be in darkness in different ways in their life, and we all have tendencies in that way, in one way or another, to shine the light of Christ and help them so that they don't stumble. So in conclusion, as we finish up, Paul's been saying that we as the church, we're a part of the kingdom of light. And it's foolish for us then to want to hang on to the way of life in the kingdom of darkness. Why would you do that? Since we are children of the light, we need to act like that, right? But we can. And all of that because of the loving sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. We can now show His love to others and be the light to our community that we need to be. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And help us all to have a desire to want to be light, to be tired of stumbling around in the darkness and not have these things named in our lives anymore, but to be a testimony of the pure light of Jesus, who gave Himself as a sacrifice for us. Lord, as we go from here, let us meditate on these truths and help us through the power of the Spirit to be the right representation of Jesus so that we can be and be a light in this world. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.